Let me pray. God, thank you for this precious time. Oh God, I'm such a fallible, broken man. I just pray, God, you would just use me as a tool, as a vessel to honor your word, to proclaim and to preach and teach your word, God, faithfully. So, Holy Spirit, would you take the word, your words, and take it to the heart? We pray for good fruit, God. Pray for deep roots that are transformed, that would bear good fruit, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Let's open our Bibles. Open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 30. This is not the main point of the sermon, but it's just kind of a funny thing I was thinking. I think as I've been preaching more, I realized every week, most weeks I think, this is the most important sermon I'm ever going to preach in my life. And then I think that the next week, and then I think that the next week, and then I'm probably going to think that the next few weeks. It's a little bit of narcissism maybe. But but having said that, I do think today is very important. I was surprised, actually. I was surprised at some of the things that God was showing me in the way that he lays out the text for us. So my prayer as I was praying for you and myself is that this is some foundational stuff for us, okay? It's very important. So let me read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 to chapter 5, verse 2. Okay, a few verses. This is God's word. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Amen. I don't know if you're like me, if when I read things like that, I think there are at least two different types of reactions to reading things like that. The first type of reaction, maybe is, wow, that feels impractical, out of reach. I can't connect with that because it feels really hopeless. Put away anger, bitterness, slander, gossip, malice. Be kind, forgive one another, be imitators of God, walk in love. Sounds nice. Sounds very nice. If you're a Christian in the room, I don't know that anyone here would theologically disagree with any of that. But it doesn't feel practical. It feels out of touch. It feels out of reach. What does that even mean? What does that mean, put away? It's not a very specific verb, actually. Put away, cast off. What does that mean? What does that mean when you're married and you're in that, I mean, if you're married, you know what I'm talking about. You're in that moment. It's like, there's a moment. The blood is boiling, right? Something is happening. There's a moment and you're just going to blow your lid. And then it says, put away anger. What does that mean? So one reaction could be, wow, that sounds nice. but feels very impractical, very out of reach. And so then maybe, for me too, then we like grow numb to the word of God. These are God's words. And then we grow numb and we're like, oh, well, it's not very practical for me, right? Like, okay, sounds nice. Sounds nice, but, I got to keep living every day. I got to keep dealing with my kids. I got to keep, dealing with my boss, my coworker, whatever. So one possible type of reaction could be like that. Kind of hopeless, like, ah, I don't know how to connect with that. Agree, but I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do when I'm in that moment. And I felt like that a lot. Okay. Another type of reaction, potentially, is you feel a little motivated, okay? Maybe you struggle with anger. Maybe you struggle with slander and gossip and malice and this frustration. And you feel like, oh, okay, God, yeah, you're right. Shouldn't have blown up at my kids. I shouldn't have, said that thing. I shouldn't have, I blew my lid. I shouldn't have done those things. You feel these pangs of guilt. And then so you start to spin your wheels about practically treating those symptoms, but not the root cause, okay? And that's not, by the way, that's not all wrong. Just as someone who's struggled a lot with extraordinary anger, okay? There are good things to do that are practical to create speed bumps in the road so you don't blow your lid every time. So it's not all wrong, but we might call that behavior modification, or we might call that changing your circumstances, treating it practically, treating the symptoms practically, but not getting to the root cause. And behavior modification and changing your circumstances does not kill the sin of anger, malice, frustration, bitterness, resentment, slander, gossip, doesn't kill the sin. So maybe you fall into camp one a little bit. Maybe you fall into camp two a little bit. But it's good news, okay? Good. Two pieces of good news, I think. Things that I think we must agree on, okay? The first point. God doesn't leave you hopeless. God is a great, amazing God. He doesn't leave you defenseless. He doesn't leave you hopeless. He's not fluffy and impractical. He's not theoretical. He's giving you tools for all-out war. And he is equipping you and me. So God equips and empowers us to practically engage in spiritual warfare, because it's spiritual. He's practical. I want you to know that God is practical, and he practically equips us. And that's great news. That's great news for me. Who can relate to a lot of those things that are written, okay? And number two, God is calling us to declare all-out war on the root issue. All-out war. Namely, pride. So, I have a picture, okay? Been using a lot of trees and wells and I don't know, okay? So, just trying to use some analogies to help us, okay? Okay, you've probably heard them. If you've been at church for a little bit, you probably know these types of analogies, but here's a tree, okay? Above the, and there's the ground across, going left to right. And the tree above ground has things that are visible. Leaves, fruit, okay? The trunk, the canopy, right? That's what's visible and external. And then underneath the ground, there's roots that are hidden. Unless you dig it up, they're hidden, they're internal, they're underneath. And I think all of you should know, I think, that good roots produce good fruit. And bad roots produce bad fruit. And Jesus says that, actually. He says that numerous times. He should know. He created everything. So he should know. He designed it that way. He designed it such that the quality of the roots underneath, the way that they are able to grow and broaden, and their ability to capture the nutrients and the water from the soil, the ability to do that directly impacts the fruit. So let's talk about Ephesians 4, 30 and through 5 to 2, okay? Because Paul mentions things, anger. You could use words like rage, perpetual frustration. It says bitterness or resentment, slander, gossip, wrath, malice. That's bad fruit. That's bad fruit. Okay? And if your only tactic is behavior modification and changing your circumstances, what you're doing is you're plucking the bad fruit from the tree. But what happens? Because you have bad roots, the bad fruit comes back. The roots are bad. The roots are broken. So when Paul says these things about bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, I don't think he's talking about behavior modification. Okay? Underneath that, underneath all that, I believe, is the sin of pride. That's the root. Okay? And I want to help you see that. So I put together on the next slide. This is, man, when I was like thinking about this and trying to put this together, somebody needs to write an amazing book, like a lifetime of study and understanding of pride. It's complicated. It's multi-dimensional. It's very covert, actually. It's not like looking at things on the internet you're not supposed to look at. It's not like gluttony. It's not like, you know, anger. Like, again, that's visible. That's visible external stuff. That's the bad fruit coming out. Pride, it's all hidden, or can be hidden. C.S. Lewis says, pride is spiritual cancer in mere Christianity. That's what he says. So pride, at least, so this is my poor man's attempt, okay? All right, it's not comprehensive is what I'm saying, okay? We could preach a five-year sermon series on pride. It's that multi-dimensional and complicated in how pervasive and foundational it is. I believe the root of sin is pride. So it's at least three things, at least, okay? At a minimum, probably a lot more. Sinful pride is independence. It's willful, it's controlling, and it is a desire to be my own God. If you don't want God to tell you what to do, you are independent. I'm independent. That's the thing. I'm all these things, okay? And I think you are too, probably. All right? We're willful. Sometimes it shows a little more on the outside than others, right? Even with my kids, I can tell which one is more which of the three are more visibly willful? But make no mistake, they're all willful. They're all independent. That's the fall. We don't want to be ruled and reigned over by a king. We want to be our own God. That's what happened in Genesis 3 when they ate the fruit. So it is at least, pride is at least, number one, independent. Number two, it is at least, it's arrogant. Inflated view of one's abilities and accomplishments. We take credit for the things that God did. When you get a promotion or a raise or you get a, you know, make a good move, I don't know, you know, or you win a game, whatever it is. It's that arrogance of wanting to take credit. It was me. It wasn't God. It wasn't that team. It was me, right? That's arrogance. And number three, pride is self-righteous. A haughty, inflated view of oneself. Okay, this is important. It's an inflated view, meaning there's a reality, okay? And there's a falsified inflation of one's view of oneself that minimizes their own flaws and failures. But here's the dark side. It devalues others and criticizes or overly criticizes their flaws and failures. So what's the common theme for all three of these? I am above, God and people are below. Pride is primarily about positioning, actually. That sin of pride that we all have is about elevating your position relative to God and others. Why is he like that? Why is she like that? When we say or think those types of things, you're elevating yourself above other people. You're pushing God and others lower, and you are pushing yourself higher. Remember what John the Baptist said? He must increase and I must decrease. So you see how sin does the other thing, right? It flips it upside down. Why would he do that? Why would she do that? Like, I would never do something like that. I can't understand them. Why are they like that? Those are sometimes verbalized, but sometimes, most of the time, secret thoughts that we have that come from the root of pride, where we are falsely elevating ourselves above others and pushing God and others down. It's about position. So here's the point I'm trying to make. Anger and angry outbursts are not simply just anger. That's bad fruit that comes from a deep root of pride. You're angry because you think you're better. I'm angry and frustrated because I don't think I would do that. When I get very angry, well, I try not to these days, but when I used to get very angry at my kids, it's about position. I cannot understand why they are the way that they are sometimes, especially when they're young, right? So you see, it's the bad fruit coming from the bad root. When you slander and gossip, whether you say it out loud or you don't, or whether you think it, it comes from the root of pride. You cannot understand why someone is the way that they are, and you, therefore, through that thought and that exercise, you are elevating yourself and you are minimizing someone else. This is a hard one. Bitterness. Bitterness and when you're holding on to resentment. If Usually bitterness and resentment comes when someone has wronged you, okay? And so I'm not minimizing the wrong, okay? But we cannot understand how people can be that way sometimes. We cannot connect with their flaws and their failures. So then our bitterness and our resentment, it grows. How can they be that way? We push ourselves up and we push them down. Paul, I believe, is trying to address the root issue in the heart, which is pride. Okay, so what I said just a few minutes ago, okay, the two things. Number one, God equips and empowers us practically to engage in spiritual warfare, number one. Number two, God is calling us to declare all-out war on the root issue, namely pride. Let me show you in the text how I think God is doing that. Okay. Let's read it again, Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Okay, sounds nice, God. Appreciate that. But how? How do we do that? Be kind to one another. Okay, how? Sounds nice. How? Tenderhearted. Okay, I don't feel like being tenderhearted. How do I do that? Forgiving one another. How? I don't want to forgive one another. As God in Christ forgave you. There it is. As God in, that is, you got to underline that. Because you see that word as, he's making a reference. He's saying there's a reference point. So God is not looking for behavior modification. He's saying, get to the root. Kill the root of pride as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. I think everyone here would like to be more loving. I would like to think that, right? I think I would love to be more loving. How do we do that? As the reference point, Christ loved us. There's an example, there's a model, and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So the primary way that you and I practically and violently wage spiritual warfare on the root issue of pride, which is independence, arrogance, self-righteousness, and that sinful tendency to elevate ourselves and to minimize others and God, is to live your life every moment of every day at the foot of the cross. You gotta live there. I gotta live there at the foot of the cross. That's how God is practically equipping us to wage all-out war on the root of pride. As God in Christ forgave you at the cross. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us at the cross. The foot of the cross is one of the most, if not the most, honest places in the entire universe. Honest for us. Because when you and I, when we go to work and we go to the grocery store and we deal with our kids and we get battered and bruised in the world. And then so then we start to think things about God. And we start to think that he's like, is he really that holy? Is he really that important? You know? And then you start to think things about yourself that come from pride. Well, I'm like, I'm pretty good, actually. You know? I'm a pretty great guy, actually. You know? And then you know, maybe God doesn't really love me that much. You know, I got to fend for myself. Like, you start to think these things. You may not even, sometimes I'm not even consciously aware. And then you come to the throne room of God, in the presence of God, kneeling before the foot of the cross. And God will tell you exactly who he is. He's holy. He will tell you exactly the truth about your sin. Your sin and my sin. Nailed him to the cross. He will tell you exactly how much he loves you. It demanded the blood. What is what Hebrews says? The blood of bull and goats was not enough. It demanded, it was so severe, it demanded the Son of God. That's how much he loves you. So, Ephesians 4 and 5, I think God is trying to help us be practical here. If you struggle with, I shouldn't say if and when, and as you struggle with pride, and as you see the roots produce this bad fruit, he's helping us to be practical. Come as you are, to the most truthful, honest place in the universe, which is kneeling before your Savior at the foot of the cross and letting the cross inform everything. Correct your thinking on everything and my thinking on everything. I'm not that great. And he's amazing. God is amazing. Luke chapter 18. Let me close with this. Okay? Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. He's telling this parable to Pharisees. That's what Pharisees did, right? They elevated themselves. They lowered God and others. They created positional advantage, right? And treated others with contempt. This is the parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, very well respected in society, and the other a tax collector. Shameful. Bottom feeder of society. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. You see the position. You see the positioning here. I fast twice a week. I feel great about myself. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven in his humility, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. God, would you have mercy? A sinner. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. Tammy and I we've been a part of a lot of marriage counseling. Okay? We've been in a lot of marriage counseling. We've been the counselees at least numerous times. And we've also, you know, been the counselors. We've done marriage counseling quite a few times. And when you peel the layers of the onion, and you get down to the root issues. Most of the time, I'd say 95% of the time, it's the same issue. Okay. Each spouse thinks the other spouse is the bigger problem. And they both think that. That was me and Tammy too, by the way, right? That's I think 95% of the time, that's the root issue, is that each spouse thinks the other is the bigger issue. My husband's sin, and the husband could be very sinful, by the way. Yeah, like, he's the bigger problem. How dare he? Why is he like that? Or she's the bigger problem. How dare she? Why is she like that? You know, she's hurting me, all these things. And, you know, and some of that's, like, true. It's like, yeah, we're sinful. So then we pray, you know, in counseling, you pray and you talk and you talk some more and you pray some more and you read some books and you ask some questions and you have long discussions and it's, you pray and you keep praying and you pray and you pray and once in a while, just in the sovereignty of God, there's a breakthrough, okay? And I'll tell you, the breakthrough is never that the husband or the wife became less sinful. That's never the breakthrough, okay? Never. Never the breakthrough. The breakthrough is when one or both come to the most honest, truthful realization. I think I'm the bigger problem. Even if one spouse comes to that realization, flesh and blood did not reveal that to that person. It is the Spirit of God at the foot of the cross. I think I'm the bigger problem. Everything changes after that. Everything, we don't have to do counseling anymore. We're done. Like, we can wrap it up right now. The vast majority of relational challenges that we face, because all this is in the context of loving one another, right? Chapter 4, chapter 5, going into chapter 6. It's all about love. It's love in the church. It's love in marriage. It's love in family. It's love in society. I know you think they're the bigger problem. I know, because that's what I think too. When I'm at work, okay, as a confession, when I'm at work, I hope they're not watching this. Okay, when I'm at work, all right, I think he's the bigger issue, right? That's pride. It's pride. Now, just to be clear, that doesn't mean that he doesn't have an issue, right? Or that I don't have an issue. But how does God want me to view that? I think they're the bigger issue, or I think she's the bigger issue, or whoever. And when you come to the foot of the cross, and I hope you're getting this, that God is very practical. He's not interested in lofty thoughts that just zip over us. Like, you're sitting in school, but it's not helpful out in the real world. God is trying to help you in the real world. And the primary tactic, at least here, you got to get to the foot of the cross. And you got to wage war on the root of pride at the foot of the cross. That's the most honest, truthful, or one of the most honest, truthful places in the entire universe, where God is God and we are not. And we see the magnitude of God's love and his forgiveness for us. He washes it. He washes it. He washes away the shame. He washes away the guilt. He washes away all the mistakes. And he puts us in our right place. There will be no proud, arrogant, self-righteous, independent Christians in heaven at the foot of the cross. They will be humble. And from And as you begin to attack those roots and replace them with roots of humility and love, then you will begin to bear good fruit. You will begin to have victory over your angry outbursts. You will begin to have victory over those thoughts. Freedom. All right, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Let me invite John and James to come up. As they get ready, let's take a moment and come before our Lord, who loves us. These are His precious words for us. Yes, it is a command, but it's also an invitation to come. Come to the most honest place in the universe before your Savior. Come as you are, okay? We're all proud. We're all fighting for position. And let's come. Let Him be God. Let Him make much of sin, of your sin and my sin. And let Him make much of mercy and His forgiveness. Let Him put us in the right place. Let's pray.